You may recall that before Christmas, we began looking at Jude's positive exhortations, because, of course, most of the letter is taken up with warnings. Jude intended to write about the gospel. He says, if you'd like to just go back to the passage, he says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." It's as if he was diverted from his original aim, which was to write about the gospel. If you want a letter that sets out the gospel in all its clarity, then Paul's letter to the Romans is the one that you should read. But here Jude intended, no doubt, to do something similar, but he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit caused him to write about the attacks that were coming to the church. And we shouldn't be surprised when we get attacked in our faith, because there is an enemy. And there are, as we see in verse 4, certain men who crept in unawares, not people who have crept unawares as far as God is concerned, but as far as we're concerned, because it says who were before of old ordained to his condemnation. God had ordained, he had directed that this would happen, so that those who are true to the faith would stand out. So we mustn't be discouraged when false teaching comes in. And then Jude goes on, and he, as we've seen, he sets out the nature of these false teachers. But then he comes to verse 17, and there's a change. Now he turns to how we can build ourselves up, how we can protect ourselves from the attacks of the false teachers. And we saw last time that we saw that we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we saw that building ourselves up in our most holy faith is applying the means of grace, isn't it? Being here, like we all are this morning, tending the house of God where we can, online, or preferably, if we can, in person. The prayer meetings. We see, isn't it? We see the need to pray. Friends, there's never a greater need to pray. And friends, I would ask you, how's your prayer life? It's not always easy, is it, to pray? Well, we need to be a praying people. And it's always good, if you find it difficult to pray on your own, to pray with others. I've found the prayer meetings that the church has held always a great blessing. And it is good for us all to come together when we can to bring our petitions before the Lord. So are we reading also, are we reading the Bible regularly? It's building up our most holy faith, isn't it? Are we reading good Christian books? Have we listened over the holiday to some uplifting sermons? Do we talk about our faith to our friends and our family? As our eyes, as we turn into the new year, are we thinking about our work objectives? Are we thinking about where we're going to be this time next year in terms of our careers? Well, I'm not saying that these are unimportant. Of course, they're important. After all, Paul was a tent maker. There is every good endeavour in a secular career, as it were, a career outside the ministry. But not if that takes all our energies and all our time. Are we going to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness? Will we put him first in all that we do, so that his will is done and not our own will? This is all about building ourselves up in our most holy faith, isn't it? It's putting the Lord Jesus first in everything. And if we do that, then then we can be sure that we will be where he wants us. And we can have great confidence in that, can't we? So, friends, how is our faith? Don't forget, you know, what is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Never every time we do things in secret, we forget God. We're really saying he's not there, aren't we? Every time we sin willfully, we're saying God isn't. God will miss this one. And yet God is. Faith means believing that God is, that nothing happens without God. He's in our thoughts. He can see everything deep into our hearts. There is no escape. That's what really it means to believe that God is. He's never changed. You see, we change. We change our mind. God never changes his mind. And faith is about accepting that fact. As we're looking at in our Bible study, in the topic of predestination, everything was decided in God before the beginning of time. Every event in life. We tend to think, well, some events I accept, God has planned, but other events he just lets things happen. No, every event, even as we've seen the casting of lots, or to put it in a modern way, the spinning of a coin, the tossing of a coin. Do you think that, well, maybe God doesn't have anything to do with that, because I don't know which way it's going to fall. But the Bible says that the casting of a lot, the whole disposal of it is in the Lord. The Lord decides. Two sparrows don't fall to the ground without God, friends. We need to believe that he is in everything, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And friends, we know that salvation is by grace through faith, but we need to diligently seek him. That is what developing our faith means. Diligently. If we want to get anywhere, if we want to get into the top universities, if we want to do well in our jobs, if we want to succeed, we need to be diligent, don't we? Diligent in our training, diligent in our habits. Friends, we need to be diligent in seeking the Lord. That's what true faith is. And as I said, we're to be a praying people, praying in the Holy Ghost. That means not vain prayers, not just repetitious prayers, not getting down beside our bed and just blurting out the same things that we said the previous night. No, it means praying from the heart. You see, when we are born again, we're given a new heart. And so we pray from the heart as the Holy Spirit leads us. Don't forget the Holy Spirit. He helps us in our praying. Romans 8, verse 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit works in us, helps us to pray aright. And we're not to be those who just pray for our own preferment, our own ambitions to be realised. James is quite clear about that. James chapter 4 verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lusts. So when we get prayers that aren't answered, don't immediately think God hasn't heard. Sometimes God's answer is no, or not yet. It's not good for you. You're asking with the wrong motive, so you're not going to receive it. We need to be right with God in our motives when we pray, don't we? We're to pray in the Spirit. I do believe that there is a we do pray with the Spirit when we pray. If God is pleased to give us the gift of other languages privately in our meditations, then it's good to pray with the Spirit. And if you want another prayer language, ask the Lord for it. And he'll give according to his good pleasure. And so we're to pray with the Spirit, and of course we're to pray with the understanding. And we're to ask God to help us with our understanding. Well, we are also, thirdly, and this is what we're going to spend most of the time on this morning, to be kept in the love of God. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. If you see, we have some children around us. It's nice to be kept in the love of your parents, isn't it? It's not very nice when mummy and daddy is cross with you, is it? It's good when you're kept in the love of your parents or parents. Well, there is an extent to which we're always in the love of God. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, Jeremiah wrote, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." He has loved his chosen people with an everlasting love. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Chosen in love. Hosea 14, verse 4. "The Lord said to a backslidden Israel, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." What a privilege to be loved freely by the God of the universe. To be loved freely means to be loved without having to do anything in return. A free, unconditional love that God bestows on his people. Don't let's make God a liar. John 16, verse 27, "The Father himself loveth you." That is the situation that we stand in as believers. The Father loves us because of the Son and through the Son. And in 1 John 4, verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." Have we known and believed the love that God hath for us and to us? That we've been loved with that love before the world began. You see, God's love doesn't switch on and off as perhaps ours does. And of course, as a parent, you will never hate your child. There'll be times when your love is withdrawn from your child if your child misbehaves. But if that's the case with you as earthly parents, how much more is it true with God? God loves us as his chosen people. You see, I'm not loved by God anymore because I've been particularly righteous one day. Because his is an everlasting love, and his love for his chosen people is without regard to their merit. We don't merit God's favour and his love, because it is through Christ's mercy alone that we are loved by God. But of course, while that is all true, we do realise that we go in and out of the sense of God's love. But whatever happens in this world, there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. And Paul was persuaded of this. And oh, to have Paul's persuasion when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, "For I am persuaded," are you, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing in this world Whatever men try to do to us, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is nothing that can separate us from that love. Nevertheless, Jude is concerned that the love of God is not something that we merely hold in our heads as a theory. You see, there is something required of us when God loves us and he places his love on us, when he opens our eyes to the Lord Jesus, when he draws him, draws a believer to himself. There is something that is required of us, which God gives us the ability to perform. And that is so that we can stay in that love. You see, in 1 John 4, verse 19, we read, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Because he loved us, so we love him. It is the natural response of every believer. See, when we become Christians, we first become aware of his love. And that love, when we first appreciate it and experience it, is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I can remember being in the clouds for 2 days when I first believed. And there's nothing that we won't do for the Lord at that time. But that love can wear thin. And this was the problem for the Ephesians. In Revelation 2 verse 4, the Lord Jesus said to them, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And this is a very serious matter for the Ephesians, despite their good deeds and their discernment, despite the fact that they knew all about election, that they were loved by God and chosen by God before the foundation of time, yet that love for God grew cold. And how sad it is when that happens in human relationships, when the first love of a married couple grows cold, and so often that can lead to divorce, if the will is not engaged to work at that relationship. Well, for the Christian, we may heed the Lord Jesus' warning to the Ephesians. He said to them, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first works. Can you remember that time you really loved the Lord Jesus? You were willing to do anything for him. Can you remember that time? Well, repent. Repent because you've fallen from that high place, and do the first works. Do the things that you've stopped doing. Renew that first love. So we've got to stop doing the things that have led our love to grow cold. It's a good time to take a look at our lives at the beginning of the year and consider, are we doing things now that we didn't do when our love for Christ was burning strong? Well, the evidence that we've repented is that we will stop doing those things that grieve the Lord. Then we have the Lord Jesus addressing the Laodiceans. Their love had changed as well. It had not gone from hot to cold. They hadn't lost it, as it were, altogether, but they were lukewarm. They'd gone from hot to lukewarm. Verse 15 of Revelation chapter 3, I know thy works, for thou art neither cold nor hot. Rather than a zeal for good works, the Laodiceans had become neutral and perhaps tolerant of evil. You'll recall that Lot remained in Sodom right up until its destruction. In 2 Peter 2 verse 7, we read that just Lot, he was called just Lot, was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8 goes on, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. See, he was vexed by the conversation and the behavior of the wicked, the filthy conversation. Now, Lot, as far as we know, didn't stand up and preach against them, as Noah preached against his generation. But nevertheless, he was described as just Lot, because he hated the wicked behavior of those around him. Well, how do we react when people use bad language around us, introduce unwholesome topics of conversation? How do we react when people happily break the law of the land, and more seriously, even the law of God? What, do we just go along with it? Do we just, as it were, sympathize with people? Or are we willing to at least separate ourselves from the conversation, and better still, actually say something when people are taking the Lord's name in vain and in other ways denying him? It's not easy, is it? But friends, we must not fall into the trap of becoming lukewarm and just going along with the flow. Well, how are we spending our money? It's another way we can grow lukewarm, isn't it? Are we being generous to the Lord's causes, or are we being generous to our own causes and somehow just not really thinking about the needs of others? So keeping ourselves in the love of God is about stirring ourselves up to maintain that first love we had when we were first converted. Therefore, even though it is a duty, it's nevertheless, it is as a result of God's love to us, isn't it? It is what he stirs up in us in response to his love demonstrated at Calvary. So it's about avoiding sin, because when we sin, we bring God's displeasure. Paul specifically warned believers in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And we do that when we sin. I'm sure we've all sensed that vexation in our souls when we have sinned and there seems to be a distance between us and the Lord. And that's what sin does. And we must stop it. Consider Joseph. He had a settled determination to avoid sinning against God. See, Potiphar's wife was constantly trying to seduce him into committing adultery with her. But he saw when she tried to do that, he said to her, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Even though it was Potiphar's wife, he recognized that to commit adultery was first and foremost a sin against God. And when she did try and grab hold of him, he fled, leaving his garment in her hand. And friends, that shows the first love still burning, doesn't it? When we can flee from sin like that. Will you and I flee from sin? Do we need perhaps to repent that temptation has been placed in our way and we haven't fled it? See, Jonah did the opposite. He was given a commission by God, but he went out from the presence of the Lord, Jonah 1:3. He went out from the presence, not in the sense of just having had a conversation with God and now going on his way to perform what he had been told. No, he went out of the presence of the Lord because he went in the opposite direction. And what trouble that caused. And we've always got to understand, friends, that when we go in the opposite direction to the one that God has called us to walk in, we will cause trouble. Trouble to ourselves and trouble to others. So, friends, we need to keep in the sunshine of God's love. We need to keep in the felt presence of the Lord. A top lady wrote, he's the hymn writer, he wrote this verse, and it is actually a hymn. Whilst I feel thy, it's the fourth verse of the hymn. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. Here, O may I walk with thee, then into thy presence die. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Real bliss I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. So we must do all we can to maintain the felt presence of God's love. Even at this time of the year, it's nicer to be in the sunshine than the shade. You can feel the heat of its rays still, less than in the spring and the summer, but you can still feel the heat from its rays. And if you're in the shade, it can feel particularly cold, can't it? And you cross the road and you're in the sunlight. That's where we need to be as Christians, walking in the sunlight of God's love. And so, friends, we need to remember holiness and what Paul wrote in Hebrews 12, verse 14, that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So we need to walk with God every day, just like Enoch did. We were hearing about him before Christmas. And then God took him. He was walking with God, and then he was not, because God took him. Genesis 5, verse 24. It's wonderful to be so engaged in the things of God that you become oblivious to the things of this world. And there's a story about the preacher, Welsh preacher, Christmas Evans. I was reading his book over the Christmas period. Page 83 is this rather amusing account. During his winter journeys to South Wales and his summer trips to the annual associations, he read and meditated on the Word of God with such intensity that sometimes he lost all consciousness of what was going on around him. Once his thirsty horse wandered off the road into a nearby river to drink before leisurely devouring the long grass that was floating on the surface. Christmas Evans, unaware that the animal had strayed from the intended path or that the water was nearly up to the top of his boots, carried on reading until the chapel goer alerted him to his watery surroundings. Well, meditation is a fine way to rekindle our love for God, and may the Lord help us in this endeavour. Well, we need God's help to direct our hearts, don't we? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. It's so easy for our hearts to be distracted and led in different directions. But we need to ask the Lord to direct our hearts. It's a prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer by Paul. It should be our prayer. May the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God every day of this year. Remember, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. So it's good to meditate. Just a few points to summarize what I've been saying. Meditate on the love of God. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we must beware of what will cause the felt love of God to withdraw. Sin. And being legalistic. That's what the Pharisees were criticized for, wasn't it? For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. friends, let's not be legalistic. Let's avoid sin. We need to pray. See, when we open ourselves to the Lord in prayer, then we open ourselves to God's love. And it's wonderful when one experiences that in prayer. And then we need to ask for our hearts to be full of the Holy Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we need to love each other. 1 John 4, verse 16, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And of course, if we are, as it were, in love with our fellow believers, then we will be generous, won't we? Blessed, and we'll find it more blessed to give than to receive. And we need, finally, to be obedient. And then, as we come to a conclusion, verse 21 goes on, once after, keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude says, look that we should be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Eternal life, salvation is mercy, isn't it? It's all about mercy, nothing about merit. It's about the mercy of the Lord Jesus. We're to look for that mercy. Look for that mercy in the gospel. Look for that mercy at the end of our lives. You see, it's only by the mercy of Jesus Christ that we, any of us, will end up in heaven. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else, is there? We need to have that believing expectation of eternal life. And that will help us to avoid the snares of the evil one. 2 Peter 3 verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him without spot and blameless. If we are looking for eternal life, we're looking to heaven, it's going to mean that we're not interested in the things that will pull us down and hold us back. So may our eyes be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps a good verse to finish on is in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Where are your eyes, 2021? We need our eyes to be looking unto Jesus, looking for his soon return, that we will be ready for him in that hour. We looked yesterday at Matthew 24 and the need to watch so that the Lord, the Master, doesn't come when we're not ready. Friends, if we're waiting for the Lord Jesus, we're looking for his return, then we're going to be preparing ourselves for it. May the Lord help us to keep in the love of God this year. Amen.